Okay, guys, let's turn our attention. Let's pray. We're going to go through Jonah chapter 4 today. Our dear Lord, we are just so grateful for just being a body of your chosen people. And we know that you have called us not only to yourself, but called us together to live life together, to serve together, to grow together, to come alongside one another and even encourage, rebuke, and see each other grow in you, Lord. We ask that you would cause that to happen more and more, that you'd let us just flourish as your body. We ask that you would be with us as we turn to your word. Cause us to love your word. Cause us to grow from your word. And that it would always be on our hearts, always be before our minds, Lord. We praise you for your great and awesome works. And as we're going to see in our passage today, we praise you for your salvation and that you truly are a gracious Lord. It is in your Son's name we pray. Amen. We just ended our prayer. And we said, it is in Christ's name we pray. What does that mean? Why do we do that? Anyone? Why do we pray in Christ's name? Gives glory to Him. Okay. Oh, you just said it's not your own will. I think that's important. When we pray in Christ's name, it is so that we are not praying according to our own will and our own desires, but instead we are asking the Lord, Lord, if these things that we have prayed for are truly things that are of your will and that you want to see done, let them happen, Lord. That's why we pray in Christ's name. That's why Jesus, when he's teaching his disciples how to pray, he says, you should pray to your Father and say, thy will be done. What's even interesting is the word for confess, right? If we're going to confess to God a sin, right, for instance, or a pattern of living. Now, I'm going to go and say a Greek word, all right, guys, so bear with me. The word for confess is homologeo, which simply means to say the same thing. That's what that word literally translated means. So when we confess our prayers to God, it is as if we are trying to say the same thing, to align our hearts to God's heart on a particular topic and be united with Him in that. So we can be walking in a pattern of sin, and we go to confess and we say, God, I see this now as you see it, and this is wrong, and I want to be united my heart to your heart. That's why we pray in Christ's name, seeking our hearts to be aligned with what God truly wants and desires. Do you guys ever feel, though, like your heart is not aligned with God's heart? Maybe you want things that God wouldn't want, right? I feel that way sometimes. I imagine all of us feel that way sometimes. When our will is not God's will, or to say it the other way, when God's will is not our will. That happens. We're going to see today that even happens to God's prophets. What we're going to see today in Jonah chapter 4 is essentially a contrast between God's heart and Jonah's heart. And you would think one of God's prophets, right, would have a heart that's united with God. When in reality, what we're going to see in our passage today is Jonah's heart couldn't be more divided from God's heart. Jonah is showing his heart is not like God's heart. This is a passage that describes what it looks like when God's people are of a different heart than God. When God's people are, in fact, ungodly. And so, let's just read through the passage, and we're going to just comment on the passage as we go. The first thing we're going to see, remember, we're drawing a contrast between God and Jonah. Okay? Where have we been all throughout the past three chapters of Jonah? Well, God told Jonah, go to Nineveh. I want you to preach to them. I want you to see them repent so that I can save them and not bring judgment upon them. And do you guys remember Jonah? What did he do? He said, no way, God. I'm going to Tarshish. I don't want to save Nineveh. They are our sworn enemies, right? There's no way I'm going to see them repent because I want them destroyed. I can't stand Nineveh. And so Jonah went the other way. And God worked his heavy hand of discipline, right? His loving hand of discipline, even, to bring Jonah back to Nineveh. And Jonah goes to Nineveh. And as we saw last week, Jonah preaches in Nineveh, and a revival breaks out. And people are being saved, and people are repenting from their sins. And you could imagine, I would think that a prophet would find great excitement and joy in the fact of people responding positively to his message, right? So few prophets got to experience that. But Jonah, he hated that the people of Nineveh responded positively to the message that he brought. He hated that they repented. And so now we're left in chapter 4, and we're going to see this standoff, if you will, between Jonah and God, and we're going to see their two differing hearts on the matter. And so the first thing we're going to see is the pouting prophet, okay? The pouting prophet. Let's look through chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. He's actually saying, God, this is against you. I don't like that you're gracious. I don't like that you're merciful. I don't like that you're slow to anger, right? Usually those would be characteristics of God that we would praise him for, right? Jonah is, in essence, condemning God for his own graciousness. But you continue, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? This is the pouting prophet. One thing that you notice about Jonah, and I hope you've seen this as we've gone through the past three chapters, and even now we'll cover the fourth chapter, is Jonah never has a half emotion. Have you guys noticed that? He's never happened. Yeah, he's a drama queen, right? He totally is. He goes from despair to elation to back to despair again. He's suicidal here. God, take my life from me. He's never indifferent to anything. He always has a very, very, very strong opinion. He's on the full spectrum, on the extreme sides, bouncing one from the other. He's a man of passion. We could kind of understand that. I think we sometimes, certainly me, I don't know about you guys, I have the ability to be on one side of the spectrum on the far sides, right? Be passionate about things. In fact, my parents always tell me, I get so passionate when I'm talking, Brittany's starting to laugh right now because she knows what I'm saying, that sometimes they'll say, Michael, calm down. It sounds like you're yelling, right? And I'm like, I'm not yelling. This is just how I talk. I'm passionate about things, right? I think Jonah was a little like that. He was passionate. He never had a half emotion. But for all of Jonah's passion, he was devoid of compassion. Do you see that? Jonah had great passion, but no compassion. And so he looks upon the salvation that God is bringing to the city of Nineveh, and what does he say? God, kill me. If you notice in verse 1, it displeased Jonah exceedingly. There's a reason why our Bibles have the word exceedingly in there. We could get the sense if our Bible simply said, and it displeased Jonah, and he was angry, right? We could get from that sense that Jonah is not happy with what's going on. But it is not enough simply to say that. We have to say it displeased Jonah exceedingly. To say he is extremely displeased with God's work of compassion, His work of grace, His work of salvation to these lost Ninevites. Jonah was hoping that when he went to Nineveh, the people would reject his message and God would rain down fire and hailstone and disaster upon the city. Jonah was a preacher, fire and brimstone preacher. That's what he was. And he actually wanted the fire and brimstone to come down. But here you see a little bit of the fickleness of Jonah's heart. Why is Jonah fickle? Because he is someone who has experienced great grace, great mercy, and great patience at the hand of the Lord. And he does not want God to extend that same grace and mercy and patience to anyone else. God, I want you to save me, but no one else. That's Jonah. That's Jonah's heart. And surely if there was a person who should have looked upon other people with compassion, it should have been Jonah. What are we all supposed to be? As followers of Christ, we're supposed to be people of compassion. I think we can draw a contrast from what Jonah is and what we are supposed to be as followers of Christ. We're supposed to be people who look at the great grace and love that God has shown to us, even in our lost state, and has brought us to Him. And we've seen what we once were and what we now are in Christ, and are exceedingly not despaired or displeased when God works out grace in His salvation to another, but we should be excited when God starts to work and redeem lost hearts and reach out and cause people to come to salvation. And in fact, we should be objects of who bring that salvation to others. And so we then, as God's people, need to be unlike Jonah. We need to be people of compassion. Not saying you can't be people of passion and compassion, because I think you can. But certainly we can't be like Jonah in that we only have passion devoid of compassion. We need to be people of compassion for the lost. And I think this is, at heart, one of the things of what it means to be a Christian. Why is that? Because when you look at Christ, we as followers of Christ are supposed to be being sanctified into His image. What does that simply mean? What does it mean to be sanctified into Christ's image? Anyone? sanctification. Anyone? It's a process. We know it's a process, but what does it mean? To be made holy. To start to resemble Christ in our lives. That's what we're supposed to be doing as a Christian, right? That when we look at our life now, we should be more like Christ than we were a year ago. And certainly more like Christ than we were 5 years ago. Which is an obvious point for us to just stop and camp out at. Are we progressing in our Christian faith? Am I more like Christ today than I was 5 years ago? And we should be growing then as Christians in looking more like Christ. And so then we have to ask as well, what did Christ look like? If we're supposed to be looking like Christ, well, what did Christ look like? So I could begin to start looking like that. Well, time and time again, throughout the Gospels, Christ is noted as a person of great compassion. He looks out upon the lost crowds and he had compassion upon them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. He walked into Jerusalem and he was weeping for Jerusalem, for their own sins, for their own rebelliousness, for their own lostness. And so, as Christians, what it means to be a Christian is simply a person who looks like Christ, who follows Christ, who is saved by Christ, who starts adopting the attitudes and personalities of Christ, and one of those being compassion. Compassion that manifests itself in love. We could even ask, why did Christ even come here to this earth? To save lost sinners. It was an act of compassion and love. And so, we too then, as followers of Christ, as people of God, need to be people who are exercising compassion upon the lost. But Jonah does exactly the opposite. He sees God working salvation, probably the largest revival ever known, as an entire massive city. It's described in Jonah as that great city, Nineveh, is turned to God. And Jonah is angry at it. He's angry. Let me ask you guys a question. What does it mean? What does it say about us, maybe, when we are angry with God? What does it mean? What does it say about our hearts? Any thoughts? I think one, it might mean that we might think we know better than God, have a different expectation from God. I think another, it might say that we think God is answerable to us. That is why we are angry with Him. He exists to meet my expectations, right? I think there may be times where we simply just don't understand what God is doing. And life is hard, and maybe it might be some trial or another, and we don't understand, and we call out to God and say, God, why? But in the midst of all of that, I think we need to know we can trust God implicitly for everything. God is doing the right thing, though Jonah feels like God is doing the wrong thing. God is saving, He's working out His grace, and Jonah is still displeased with him though. So much so that he says, God, take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Can you imagine Jonah doing this? I'll tell you guys firsthand, if I went street preaching like Jonah did and just started walking through the Antelope Valley. I mean, we are talking a city that is, you know, people estimate, certainly if we get to verse 11 of this chapter, 120,000 persons. Scholars estimate whether or not that's just the kids in the city or the whole city, the entire city. Still, even if it's just 120,000 people and it's the entire city, we're talking about half the size of the Antelope Valley, right? I mean, a little smaller, but we're talking about a massive city. Imagine if I went through the city and just started street preaching and people started repenting all over the place. Can you imagine what my excitement would be about that? Wouldn't you guys be excited if you guys went evangelizing to your neighbors and people responded in faith? Wouldn't that be a great thing? And Jonah, he does the opposite. He starts to despair. He hates God for making this message fruitful. He's angry. He's angry because the Lord is gracious. He's angry that his message is fruitful. And here's another thing. Fruitfulness does not always equate with faithfulness. Jonah was fruitful, but that doesn't mean he was faithful. In fact, Jonah was just the opposite of faithful. But you have to ask, why is Jonah upset? At the heart of the matter, why is Jonah upset? Someone, please tell me, why is he upset? Because his enemies are being saved. What was that, Ann? He didn't get his own way. Hey, that's a good one too, yeah. He didn't get his own way. He wants the Ninevites to be destroyed. His enemies are being saved. In fact, if you count this little prayer that Jonah is offering to the Lord, actually in the original, in the Hebrew, Jonah mentions I or me 9 times. I think if you count it in the English, there's 8 different references when Jonah says I or me. What should our concern be if you guys heard me praying up here today and I mentioned in a prayer that was pretty short, right? Not that long. And I mentioned I or me 8 times. What would your normal response be if my prayers are all focused about I or me? I'm self-centered. I don't have a view towards others. I'm selfish. What was that? Oh, yeah, exactly, exactly. I have a view towards me and not towards God. That is what Jonah is. And you mentioned he's upset because he's not getting his own way. He's acting a little bit like a child. That's what he's doing. And he doesn't have the full picture. He doesn't understand what God's trying to do. Or he does understand what God's trying to do and he just doesn't care. And he wants people to suffer and to die. This is the exact opposite of what a heart of a prophet should be like. And notice this lack of compassion. If you want to know the root of the lack of compassion, maybe you guys have a struggle with compassion in your life. I have a struggle with compassion in my life. I do. Sometimes I can look on people and not have compassion. We struggle with that. Do you know why we struggle with a lack of compassion? It's because we're too busy looking at us and not at other people. That's why. That's why Jonah has a struggle with a lack of compassion. He's too focused on himself and what he wants and what he thinks is right, and he's not looking at what God wants. At what God thinks is right. And so his heart is clearly divided from God's heart. He's displeased. He wants to die. And so what does Jonah go and do? Verse 5, Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Jonah simply says, "Find God," and he walks away and he walks off a little bit so he can see the city, and he sits down, and he pouts, and he cries, and he hopes that Nineveh turns from their repentance so that he could see God rain down fire upon them. It's like a kid when you discipline them and the kid's mad at you and the kid walks away and sits down and looks at you and gives you a dirty look. You know that? Nikki's laughing because she's going, I've seen this look way too many times, right? That's what Jonah's doing, and he's doing it to God. And he's saying, God, I don't want you to save people. I think you are wrong, God. I think you shouldn't be so gracious. I think you shouldn't be so merciful and slow to anger. And if you guys are like me, you want to go up to Jonah and say, Jonah, wake up. Because if your God was not so gracious, was not so merciful, and was not so slow to anger, you would be in the bottom of the ocean right now. Do you see the irony of the whole situation? Jonah says, save me, save no one else. And he's displeased. That's Jonah's heart. He's the pouting prophet. Maybe even the pitiful prophet. If that's Jonah's heart, what's God's heart? Well, let's look. Jonah, even from Jonah's own mouth, he describes what God's own heart is. He prayed to the Lord, verse 2, and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish right here. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. This is the entire story, the entire message of the book of Jonah, God's character. The entire book of Jonah is merely a play to put on display God's loving and saving character. It's what the book is all about. God is a God who loves to save even the Ninevites, which we should praise Him for, right? Thank the Lord God saves the Ninevites. Thank the Lord He looks with compassion upon the lost. Even the Ninevites. Because that means He can look with compassion upon us as well. Notice the things that Jonah says about God. He's gracious. Gracious. What does it mean to be gracious? If I'm going to extend grace to you, what does that mean? If you are going to extend grace to your spouse, what does that mean? If you're going to extend grace to your coworkers and your maybe the people who are under you at work, what does that mean? It simply means treating others in a way that they do not deserve. Not treating them in a bad way that they don't deserve, but in a good way that they don't deserve. It is unmerited goodness. When God gives His own love and blessing to us, even when we don't deserve it. And Jonah, for all of his mistakes, he is a theologian. He knows who God is very well, which I think is another point to learn from. We can know a lot about God, but not know God. We need to be people who not only know a lot about God, but put him on display in our own lives. And Jonah is lacking the grace that God so freely gives. And isn't it a great thing we serve a gracious God who gives blessings to us even when we don't deserve it? What else? He's a merciful God. That simply means that God turns from anger. He is loving. This term for mercy, it's used elsewhere to communicate the compassion of a mother to her child. It communicates the idea of loving favor. Even now, as I look at Brittany holding Iris, the love and favor that a mother will show to her child, that is the term that is used to describe God's mercy. Knowing that we simply deserve God's justice and His wrath, but yet He loves us. He chooses us. He draws us to Himself. He makes us His children and cares for us and nourishes us. That is who God is. And Jonah goes, that's great, God. I'll be your child, but I don't want anyone else to be your child. I want you to give your favor and your mercy to us, to Israelites. We are the important people, right? And that is so typically Israel, if you think about Israel at this time. They wanted God's mercy, but they wanted it all for themselves. How else is God? He's slow to anger. Isn't it a good thing that God is patient? I think it's a good thing. I know if he wasn't patient, he should have been done with me a long time ago, right? Think about all the acts of patience that God exercises towards us. Maybe some of you who are parents would understand this, because we have to exercise patience for our own children. And sometimes that patience wears a little bit thin, right? And we just want to strangle them, right? We just want to discipline them. Have any of you guys ever disciplined your children out of anger? Yeah. Have any of you guys had no more patience left with your children? Well, our Lord God is a patient God who is slow to anger. He forgives. He's gracious. He's merciful. He's abounding in steadfast love. Steadfast love, it's a Hebrew word called chesed, which means loving kindness. It is God's love that He gives, and it expresses itself in God's redemption upon us. God loves us, therefore God saves us. That is God's chesed, His loving kindness. It encompasses all the qualities of kindness, loyalty, unfailing love, forgiveness, redemption. That is who God is. He even relents from disaster. That's what this whole book is about. God relenting from bringing disaster to Nineveh. That is what our own lives are about as Christians. God relenting from bringing disaster to us and instead choosing to save us. And when you understand this is who God is, and then you look at who Jonah is being, you see this massive divide. And you realize Jonah could not be more different than God right now. He's thinking about himself. And the irony of this whole description of God, Jonah says, I knew you were a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Do you know where that comes from? The nation of Israel, after they left Egypt, were waiting on the base of Mount Sinai when Moses was up getting the Ten Commandments. And they fall into idolatry. And they worship a golden calf and engage in all sorts of promiscuous, sinful behavior. Moses comes down the mountain. He sees the wickedness that they are doing. He throws the tablets, which were the Ten Commandments, the original ones, on the ground, and they break, and God starts raining down fire and plague upon the nation of Israel for their disobedience and their idolatry. And Moses intercedes for the people, and he prays to God, and God relents from his disaster that he's bringing. He stops bringing this fire upon them. Moses goes back up the mountain, receives a new copy of the Ten Commandments, because he broke the other ones. And this is the description that is given of God right then and there, describing God's own grace to the nation of Israel. What does this mean? It means that God wants to save the Gentiles just like He has saved the people of Israel. Because God is a God not of small salvation, but of big salvation. God is a God not simply pleased with exercising His grace and His love upon one people, but He wants to do that for all people. And so there's this divide. Jonah is of one heart, God is of another heart, and Jonah is sitting there pouting. So God says, okay, I'm going to teach Jonah a lesson. That's always the scary thing, is when our hearts are divided from God, sometimes He teaches us a lesson. Sometimes it's for our good, though, and I think it's for our good here. And so let's just read through 5 through 11 really quick, and we'll just go through this super quick. This is the lesson that God has to teach for Jonah. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city, and he made a booth for himself there and sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Remember, he's waiting for Jonah to be destroyed. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. Obviously, Jonah is very hot sitting out in this desert sun. So God miraculously raises up this plant overnight, and it's shading Jonah. Notice this. Remember, we said Jonah is not a guy of half emotion. He's really excited at one point, really angry at another, wants to die at another. He sees this plant come over and shade his head to save him from his discomfort. And Jonah, end of verse 6, was exceedingly glad because of the plant. Notice the same description of his displeasure at verse 1. Exceedingly. He was exceedingly displeased. Now he's exceedingly glad. He's displeased at the salvation of a city, but he is glad at the growth of a plant. He doesn't make sense. He's so excited that this plant has come to shade him. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm. And notice, there's all this appointing. That first, God appointed the fish. Now in verse 6, He appointed a plant. Now in verse 7, He appointed a worm. Soon in verse 8, He will appoint a scorching east wind. What does that simply mean? God is sovereign over all things. He's sovereign over the fish. He's sovereign over the plant. He's sovereign over the worm. He's sovereign over the wind. He exercises all things according to his purpose and power. He does anything he wants. Thank the Lord we have a God that wants to save, right? So Jonah was sitting under this plant, verse 7, but when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And here we go again. And he asked that he might die, and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." What do we take away from all of this? Jonah was so concerned about himself. So concerned about his comfort, so concerned about his own desires, he failed to see the bigger picture. And God asks him, verse 9, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" What do you think Jonah says? Mm-hmm. "Yes, God, I do well to be angry." Angry enough to die, right? "You shouldn't have done this to me. Why did you make this plant wither away?" And God takes Jonah. He says, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in the night. And should I not pity Nineveh?" God essentially says to Jonah, "Jonah, if you do well to be angry for the plant, why should I not be in the right to be angry at the prospect of destroying Nineveh? You didn't make the plant grow, but Nineveh, they are my creation. They bear my image. You are angry at the destruction of the plant, which came here today and was gone tomorrow. But these people, I love them and I want to save them. And if you are so fickle to love a plant, why can't you love the lost?" God is saying to Nineveh, "Have you no compassion? You have compassion over a plant, but not the spiritual destiny and eternal well-being of thousands of souls." Jonah is a man of self-interest. He lacks a love for others. And he is so concerned about himself that he fails to see the greater spiritual need. And he fails to align his heart to God's heart. And God has great compassion. "Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" What a weird way to end a book, right? What does this simply mean? I don't think the 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left are speaking about children or infants who do not know right from left. I think it's speaking about the entire population of the city of Nineveh, and they spiritually do not, metaphorically, do not know their right hand from their left, meaning they do not know what is spiritually right and spiritually wrong. They're ignorant. They're naive. God wants to save them. He even wants to save the cattle, which are also his creation. What do we do with all of this? What do we learn about all of this? I think we need to look at Jonah and realize that his own narcissism and pride caused him to think that himself and the Israelites were the only ones worthy of God's salvation. And so I think then we need to be people who are very serious about cutting out pride and selfishness in our own life. What's another thing? I think God uses lessons to teach his children who are erring, who are going astray. I think we shouldn't resist those lessons when they come. I think we should allow God to work in us, to teach us, even if those lessons might be hard, because certainly it was hard for Jonah. And thank the Lord he does correct us. Lastly, we serve a good God who loves to save. Imagine where we would be without him. And we should spend our days praising him. Let's pray. God, cause us to love with your love. Cause us to be people, unlike Jonah in this instance, but people who love to see the lost come to you, and that we would never feel or think that there is any person too low or undeserving of your grace, and that we would realize our own wickedness and the fact that we do not deserve your love that you so freely give us. Thank you for Jonah. Thank you for these past 4 weeks as we've gone through Jonah and learned so much, Lord. It has been a pleasure. And we just ask that we would take these things to bear and praise you for your salvation. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.